So our reading today is taken from Nehemiah 11. We're going to read first from 11, 1 to 2, and then we're going to read from Nehemiah 12, 22 to 13, 3. And that can be found on page 406 of your church Bibles. So starting at Nehemiah 11. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of ten to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while nine out of ten remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. So we're now going to read from 12 verses 22, and that can be found on page 408. In the days of Eliashib, Jehoiada, Johanan, and Jaddua, the Levites were recorded as heads of fathers' houses. So too were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. As for the sons of Levi, their heads of fathers' houses were written in the book of Chronicles until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And the chiefs of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, and with their brothers who stood opposite them, to praise and give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, watch by watch. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, Akub were gatekeepers standing guard at the storehouses of the gates. These were the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, in the days of Nehemiah the governor and of Ezra the priest and scribe. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, harps and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem, and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal, and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the dung gate, and after them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah and Ezra and Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zachor, son of Asaph, and his relatives Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Mai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David. At the ascent of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east, the other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall, above the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshanah, and by the fish gate, and the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micah, Elonai, Zechariah, Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzi, Jehohanan, Melechiah, Elam, and Eza, and the singers sang with Jezariah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. And they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam out against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent.
Thanks, Florence, and well done. Really good to see you, especially if you're new with us or visiting. Great that we're able to be together this afternoon. I want you to imagine waking up tomorrow and your entire city is just a pile of rubble and a heap of smoking ash. Imagine it's the capital city and the invading army have gone street by street round the center, not just to flatten the buildings. They're on a deliberate mission to wipe out all evidence of your heritage, to Big Ben, the museums, St. Paul's Cathedral, Covent Garden, all gone. That actually happened to the city of Warsaw in Poland in 1944. It was totally destroyed near the end of World War II. Experts told the residents just to give up on the place and move away. But the people said no. They didn't have the blueprints for their old city because those were destroyed as well. So they worked from 200-year-old paintings of their streets. They looked at every single brushstroke to see where every single window and brick used to be, and they started the rebuild. It was basically crowdfunded, citizens donated. Their labor was crowdsourced. Thousands of everyday citizens showed up every weekend, and it was even sustainable. They didn't buy new bricks. They literally pulled the old ones out of the dirt, cleaned them by hand, and passed them down the line to reconstruct their home. Well, after less than 10 years, the historic old Market Square hosted its grand reopening in July 1953. They've actually been celebrating it this weekend. This is the anniversary, their Old Town Birthday Festival. It's a great and walkable and affordable city, by the way, Warsaw, if you want a few days last-minute deal over the summer. And on that first weekend back in 1953, when the barricades came down, thousands of emotional residents flooded back in, not just to a replica of where they'd used to live. They were stepping back into their own identity. Something like that has been going on in Ezra and Nehemiah. Today, the rebuild is complete. It's party time. And like the people of Warsaw, these folks aren't simply heading into a replica. They're walking back into their identity. So often it had been a roller coaster for the people of God in the Old Testament. From out of Egypt onwards, all kinds of highs and lows. I've given you that one more time on the inside of your handout. But Ezra and Nehemiah, this part of scripture that I've so often skimmed over, to be honest, is supposed to be a factory reset after centuries of ups and downs, going off the rails spiritually, dominated by the cultures around them. I guess like when the dust settles after a war. Big existential questions. What do we do now? What are we here for? Big questions after the disaster of their destruction and displacement. Where was God in the fog of it all? And who were they now? They'd been all over the place. Who were they and what were they here for?
So we're thinking about what they were for now. The dust is settling and Ezra and Nehemiah is reset time on all of those big questions, which is great for us because as we've watched their factory reset, it's bringing us back to timeless truths about God that are true whatever the ups and downs of our crazy world and our lives and the church. Where is God in it all? What is he doing? Well, he is building a city. That's actually a way of summarizing the whole story of the Bible and the whole story of humanity. We tend to operate as if history just rolls on under its own power. God and the gospel sort of nibble away around the edges of that, you know, often unsuccessfully, we feel. No, God is steadfastly committed to building a new Jerusalem. That's what the whole thing's about. And that's been very physically demonstrated in Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's still what the whole thing is about. As God builds his church in the world today, he is building the foundations of a city. The other thing about Ezra and Nehemiah is we're not just learning about God, we're learning about what it means to be the people of God in every generation. We live with so much noise and rabbit holes and going off the rails like they did back then. This reset is really clarifying and reassuring for the people of God whenever we live. Because this is what God has made us for. This is what God has saved us for. Maybe you're still finding your way in faith. Don't worry that coming to God would mean losing your identity and purpose. It would mean finding it. That's our purpose. That's who we are. God is building a city so that we can be that, a shining city on a hill. That's Stirling Castle, by the way. I showed it a few weeks ago, but most of you were away, and I really wanted you to see it because it's a proper Scottish castle, not like the rubbish ones the English make. Anyway, Psalm 48, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, the joy of the whole earth. That's the vision for history, for what God is steadfastly building and what he is making us. Here then in Nehemiah 11 and 12 is that city. Shall we take a walk around it? It's a great time to have a walk around because it's reopening weekend. And it's not just for fun. We need these chapters. Because do you want to know what God's up to in the world today? Especially on the days when it feels like others write the script. He seems silent. He's up to this. Do you want to know what it means in practice to be the people of God? On the days when you're not sure if the plan is on track? Well, this is what he's doing. Then, now, and in the future, this is also a picture of our future. That stuff in the middle of the handout is kind of end of Ezra and Nehemiah wrap-up stuff. You can pick me up on it in the Q&A if you like. We're on the back page for now. And first, a walk round the New Jerusalem, the holy city. It is the holy city, 11 verse 1. The city on a hill that's supposed to shine as different. That's what holiness means. It means good, different. And if they're going to shine brightly, then you're going to just need a lot of them, a lot of people. You might remember that the walls were rebuilt in chapter 7, and we were told that the city was great, but the people were few. And it kind of reminds me of London during lockdown. I don't know if you were in town at the time. We used to cycle as a family round Piccadilly Circus, Tottenham Court Road. It was eerie. And Christmas was particularly weird because you might remember we'd opened back up. They were able to decorate up all the shops. We cycled round Regent Street. All looked lovely, except no one in them buying anything, like the place had died. The life of the city is in the people. And that's why this repopulation plan of 11 verse 1 is needed. It's why we've repeatedly had these lists and names. So a final thank you to those of you who've done any of the readings during this series. It might have felt a nightmare, all these different names. It's actually beautiful because God knows and cares about every name. He's all about a big full city, and he knows the inhabitants individually. The city needs people. It's partly about being led well, still in 11 verse 1 there. And it's partly about security. You might have noticed at regular intervals through chapter 11, we get told verse 6 that they're valiant men. Verse 8 of chapter 11, verse 14, men of mighty valor. You may think of cities as dangerous places. In the ancient world, a city was a safe space. And then disproportionately, there's loads of religious workers. The Levites were the tribe God chose to provide the priests, run the temple, to lead the worship, and to teach the law. So 11 verse 10, the priests, they were a specific branch of the Levite tribe who did the sacrificial stuff. 11 verse 15, the Levites. And then verse 19, notice some of their role was logistical. These Levites functioned as gatekeepers because there were storehouses at the edge of the gates where people would bring their tithes and their offerings that would keep the holy city operational. And to be one of these religious workers was a musical role. We get that in 11 verse 22, again in 12 verse 24. And this is a picture of the kind of singing. You see these two opposite sides praising and giving thanks. It's one of those songs where one side sing one line and the other sing the other line back. And David was the one who'd set up this basically rota shift system to ensure 24/7 praise. And at the dedication ceremony, music and instruments are a huge part of the party. There's a job of purification that the priests do in 12 verse 30. They purify themselves, the people, the gates, and the wall. Because to be a holy city, the people had to be cleansed and washed. Blood would have been sprinkled to say, sins forgiven. And notice it's not just the people, it's purification of everything to say this is a sanctified space separate from the world outside. I wonder if you can start to see this city. It's a busy place with people. There's valiant men, there's the bouncers, there's giving and singing and cleansing, and there's an atmosphere of thanks through all of it. 12 verse 24, verse 27, verse 31, I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. Because unlike the rebuilding of Warsaw, this is not a tribute to human effort. There was human effort. But how many times through Ezra and Nehemiah has it been made clear the Lord's hand? He's the divine director of this script that's been unfolding, stirring up the Persian kings, stirring up the people to go back, putting on the king's heart, Nehemiah's heart, the hand of the Lord, that signature phrase, we've heard it again and again, granting success, safety on travels, frustrating their enemies. That's why thanks is at the heart of this opening ceremony. Because he did it. And then there's this ceremonial walking the leaders around the wall. This is what verse 31 and that next paragraph is going on about. Do you pick this up? So verse 31, Ezra and his guys jump up under the wall and go around in one direction. Nehemiah and the other half go around the top of the wall in the other direction. It's like the open top bus parade, the victory parade, and then they meet at the house of God. And such togetherness, that's the point of the sacrifices that they make. Verse 43, great sacrifices is a technical term for the kind of fellowship offerings that weren't so much sacrifices for sin as a more of a communal meal. It was basically the church barbecue, all the community together. And joy, it was thumping loud joy, because verse 43 says you could hear the music far away. Doo, 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 doo. That's the kind of thing. And the different ones, 13 verse 3, this isn't a racial point, it's a religious one. This distinct community of the rescued by God, not yoked by those who were against God. This is the city on a hill that God has always wanted. So some so what's as we start to wrap up this series, and I look forward to your questions. First, God's relentless commitment to gathering a people. Here in this Ezra Nehemiah moment, which I've so often skimmed over, it's a real-time, tangible expression of God's commitment. And it shows that wherever and whenever you live, whoever looks like they're writing the script, whatever the successes or failures or revivals or persecutions of the day, this says that God is not only sovereign, he is wired to save. He's bent on delivering his people. This says that even his people's mistakes and failures that sent them into exile don't have the final word. Isn't that a relief? Your mistakes and failures do not have the final word. He is building a city. In a sense, the Ezra Nehemiah rebuild was rebuilding the furniture where the great rescuer would shine out from. Interestingly, when Jesus arrived in this city 400 years later, he declared it finished. The temple, the city. Shocking when you see God's commitment to the place here. But this was only ever a shadow of the city that Jesus would be the cornerstone of, with us as the population. Not the Lord of Persia saying, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, so go and rebuild and may God be with you. The Lord of all saying, all authority given to me, go and build disciples in all the nations and I will be with you. God is relentlessly building his city today as he builds his church. And then second big thing, his people's identity and purpose reset here. This isn't the full works, but this is a picture of what we were made for and saved for in the gospel. And it's just really helpful to have it set out so clearly, because in all the complication of what we're for, what the church is for, all of our going off the rails like they did, this reset is just really clarifying and reassuring for the people of God whenever we live. This is what God has saved us for. So in a world of isolation, he's made us into a people. And in a world of fear, he wants us to be safe in his hands. And in a world of brokenness and sin, he wants to purify us, not temporarily through an endless list of priests, forgiven forever through our great high priest Jesus, led by him, taught by him, reasons to be joyful because of him. The joy of the people of God heard far away. The church is the city on a hill in the world today. And I find this an inspiring vision, because it's easy to be bored of church, disappointed when we're not the way we should be, embarrassed when it feels pathetic. Don't give up on the church. Jesus never will. We're the hope for the world. Easy to think when we gather like this, when we sing, when we celebrate, when we're taught, that this is a bit of a sideshow, that it's our real lives that we go back to that's the heart of who we are. Actually, this building project is what ultimately matters. Everyone's building something. Is this the identity that is shaping what you're building in your life? Huge practical implications if we have this worldview. And then finally, pointing ahead to a better future. It's a lovely way to end the Old Testament story, Nehemiah 12. Lovely way to end the Old Testament story. Just one problem. It's not the end. We'll never build Jerusalem here. Next week we'll make that clear one more time. But I'm tempted to pin my hopes on this city, London. It's a great city. Cities are at the heart of the story of the Bible in the world. They're wonderful centers of collaboration and community and culture. But there's a better city. The last page of the Bible speaks of Jesus coming back one day to bring the city of God that will shine forever. He has walls and gates. Millions will live there, all of them known by name. And not simply a new creation, a new Jerusalem, because this is a place of relationship with God. It's a city full of worshippers and nothing unclean or unsafe will ever bother them again. We do so easily assume history just rolls on by its own power. God and the gospel nibbling away around the edges, often not very successfully, we feel. No, this is where it's all headed. A new Jerusalem. And so I hope in the noise and the fog and the ups and downs of whatever is occupying your headspace right now, I hope it's really clear that this is where we're headed. And I hope you're excited by that, because to be safe and united and properly pure and joy that's uninterrupted, singing and serving and shining, to be in the Lord's place. I hope the city of God comes really soon, don't you? Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your message to us in Nehemiah today. Thank you for showing us a picture of your future New Jerusalem, and that in your steadfast love and commitment to us, you have given us a new identity as your people, saved for relationship with you. We apologize for the times we failed to live our lives faithfully as citizens of this heavenly city, abandoning our identity and choosing to live for this world instead. Please would you help us to see how wonderful and praiseworthy it is that we're set apart as yours, and that one day we'll see and rejoice at your kingdom, fully restored in all its glory. Please help us to meditate on your promise of replacing this world with a perfect new Jerusalem and new creation, and to praise you that this is our sure inheritance because of Jesus. Help us in this period of waiting to live lives dedicated to you and your purposes, seeking to bring people into your kingdom. May your Spirit work in our hearts so that we may love, serve, and appreciate Jesus together until the day we're all united under his perfect rule. We turn to thank you for all the Usiners faithfully serving in different ways at church, such as Sunday Club, Tea and Coffee, Welcoming, AV, and all the other ministries. Thank you for the sacrifices they've made for your kingdom, and we thank you for giving your church the ability and privilege of serving you. Please help us steward your gifts and blessings well. Help us to serve and support those who serve with great joy and thanksgiving, helping one another celebrate our identities as your people. We pray that through the service of those at Euston, you'll use it to bear fruit and build your kingdom. And lastly, we turn to pray for our wider world. With the escalating military conflict between the US and Iran over the past week, we pray that you will grant both governing authorities wisdom, compassion, and just leadership to reach eventual peaceful resolution. Please comfort those who have lost loved ones and who continue to suffer pain and injustice. Please be close to the ones who love and trust in you, and may you encourage and remind them that one day they will be safe and secure forever in a city that will never be hurt or destroyed. Father, we mourn that we live in a broken world and that joy in this world will always be tainted with sorrow while your promises are not yet fully fulfilled. And so we pray for the quick return of your Son, Jesus, and for the day where we will rejoice with everlasting joy, praise, and gladness in your holy city forever. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.